Good morning, everybody. How you doing? Doing well. Welcome to our second service today here at the First Colony Church of Christ. And I want to echo what's already been said about Andrea Gallman. She's just the finest young lady, did a great work in Italy, and we love her and thankful that we could partner with her there, and we're glad to have her back here as well. Hope you're doing okay today. In our message time, we're in a classic section of Scripture today. It's very, very well known. If you've ever been to a wedding, you've probably heard this passage at a wedding or two along the way. It's that well-known love text out of 1 Corinthians chapter 13. You know, the Beatles wrote a song entitled, All You Need Is Love. And I don't know that that's really all you need, but the title of this message, and it's based on what the Bible teaches, is that love really does matter, and it matters most. Now, the word love is a word that's used in a wide range of circumstances. We may say, you know, I love my wife, I love my husband, I love my children, I love my grandchildren, I love my motorcycle. I love tacos, I love enchiladas. I mean, what is love? How do you define it? Somebody says, well, love is an emotion. And then you'll have people who are not particularly emotional saying, no, love's not an emotion, it's not a feeling, it's a decision, it's a choice you make. Well, come on. It certainly affects your emotions. It creates emotions. What is love? How do you define it? Well, interestingly enough, the Bible doesn't so much define it as it describes it. Rather than defining love, it describes loving. And that's where we're going to be today. Now, actually, this section of Scripture begins not with 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 1, but actually with the very last verse in chapter 12. The Apostle Paul has been talking to this wonderful church in Corinth, and they are a very diverse, very affluent, very gifted church. In fact, so gifted that many of them are competing and comparing themselves endlessly with one another. Comparing up, comparing down. And Paul says, you're engaging in so much competition and comparison that you're not really loving one another. And so he says, I want you to eagerly desire the greater gifts, and now I'm going to show you the most excellent way. Everybody say most excellent. Now, you got to say it with an attitude. Let's go. Most excellent. Yeah. The most excellent way is the way of love. In Christ's economy, in God's economy, love, let's put this up on the screen, can we? In Christ's economy, it is love that takes you from good to great. It is the most excellent way. Okay. Now, let's start walking through this passage of Scripture. We're not going to get through all of this today. I've got 3 points. I'll probably get to two, maybe. And here's the first one. Love's priority. If I were outlining chapter 13, which I have, I'm going to talk to you about the priority of love, the practice of love, and then the permanence of love. There's sort of an overview. First of all, let's talk about the priority of love, love's priority. That it doesn't just matter. Love doesn't just matter, but it matters most. Okay? And Paul's going to make this point through a series of, I think, kind of fun statements. He says, if I speak in the tongues of men and angels and have not love, I'm only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. Hey, what do angels sound like? How cool would that be? If I have the kind of speaking gifts that I can actually, I am so linguistically talented, I can actually speak angel language. If I could speak angel language today, would you be impressed? Would you be impressed? Shake your head like this. You'd be impressed. Yes, you would. If I could sing like an angel, would you be impressed? That's the greater miracle, by the way. If I could sing like an angel. If I have these incredible speaking, teaching gifts, but have not love. Just noise. Oh, but you haven't heard my beautiful voice. Without love, it's noise. He says, now, If I have the gift of prophecy and I can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, suppose we did question and answer time today and you start asking me questions and I amaze you with my comprehensive wisdom and depth and knowledge of the scriptures. And somebody says, hey, Ronnie, just for fun, can you quote the Old Testament book of Ezekiel? And suppose I do it backwards in Hebrew. Would you be impressed? Shake your head like that. You'd be impressed. He says, if you have a 4.0, if you can slice and dice a theological hair 16 different ways, but you have not love, it matters nothing. You just noise. You see, he's making his point. Love doesn't just matter, it matters most. Now, gang, we live in a culture that really applauds accomplishment. We live in a culture that really applauds tackling something, knowing something. How important is love to you in your value closet? Does it matter most? He continues on and he says, and if I have a faith that can move mountains. In other words, he's talking here about accomplishments. No matter what I've accomplished great things. I've built this mountain. I moved. I know this is just a music stand, but if I had the kind of faith that I could, in front of you today, just move that music. It's not a mountain. It's not even a building. It's not even a hill. But if I could move that music stand from there to there, would you be impressed? Yes, you would be impressed. And if I said, I'm going to do it again next Sunday, you'd be back. You'd bring somebody with you. I just want you to, he's got the kind of faith. He took the, without touching it, he moved the music stand from one side. You'd be impressed. If I can, no matter what I've accomplished, without love, it's nothing. And if I give all I possess to the poor, have you ever seen anybody do any good, noble, giving, generous thing with a chip on their shoulder? Even if I give all I have to the poor, even if I become a martyr and surrender my body to the flames, but have not love, I gain nothing. You see, in a poetic sort of fun way, he's saying love doesn't just matter, it matters most. Dr. D.A. Carson is a theologian. I respect him greatly. Thoroughly enjoy his writings. He's written a book, particularly on 1 Corinthians chapters 12, 13, and 14. And he says this, and I think it's an excellent quote. I want to read it for you. In the context of these three chapters, the point of Paul's argument in these verses is clear. He says, in effect, you who think that because you speak in tongues, you're so spiritual, you who prove your large endowment from the Holy Spirit by exercising the gift of prophecy, you must understand that you have overlooked what is most important. By themselves, your spiritual gifts attest nothing spiritual about you. And you who prefer to attest your rich privilege in the Spirit by works of philanthropy, you must learn that philanthropy, apart from Christian love, says nothing about your experience with God. You remain spiritually bankrupt, a spiritual nothing, if love does not characterize your exercise of whatever grace gift God has assigned you. And if Paul were addressing the modern church, perhaps he would extrapolate further. You Christians who prove your spirituality by the amount of theological information you can cram into your heads, I tell you, such knowledge by itself proves nothing. And you who affirm the Spirit's presence in your meetings because there's a certain style there, whether formal and stately or exuberant and spontaneous, if your worship patterns are not expressions of love, you're spiritually bankrupt. You who insist that speaking in tongues attests a second work of the Spirit, a baptism in the Spirit, I tell you that if love does not characterize your life, there is not evidence of even a first work of the Spirit. Love doesn't just matter. It matters most. And in a culture that applauds accomplishment, a la Steve Jobs. Hey, and I'm an Apple fan. Love doesn't just matter, it matters most. Now, what does love look like? How's it defined? And why is this important? Well, in talking about the practice of love, He's about to give us a description, how that love chooses to act and then chooses not to act. And as I said a moment ago, 1 Corinthians 13 is not necessarily written to marriages. It certainly applies to marriages, but it's written to churches. And I think to a church dealing with the following three things. Let me put it up here on the screen. How does love respond in a group setting to emotional hurt, to diversity, and to disappointment? When I say emotional hurt, hey gang, if we're in a church together for a long period of time, I may never really significantly hurt you, but I'm going to paper cut you along the way. And you're going to paper cut. I may not mean to. You're going to paper cut me, and I'm going to paper cut you. And paper cuts hurt. And if you get enough over a period of time and you don't deal with them, then all of a sudden you think, I'm going to bleed to death from these paper cuts. So how do you handle it when you have the inevitable? I mean, it's going to happen. Your feelings get hurt. There's some emotional hurt there. Or how do you handle it because we're so different and diverse? And that's a good thing. But you see, if you're an I in the body of Christ, then you clearly think that our most important function in this church is to see. But if you're an ear in the body of Christ, then you obviously think that our most important function in the church is to hear. And if you're a hand in the body of Christ, you think, well, obviously the most important thing we do around here is to touch. So how do you handle our differentness? Because this is what that means. What's very important to you is not going to be that important to other people. That ministry that you think everybody ought to really get on board, not everybody's going to get on board. Not because they don't love Jesus, they do love Jesus. And how are you going to handle it when there's disappointment? Because there will be disappointment. There's going to be that general disappointment that the church isn't, others aren't what I want them to be. Dietrich Bonhoeffer calls this wish dreaming. He says a lot of people never really love their church. They love their vision of what they want their church to be. Only problem is, you're you. And I'm either going to love you where you are, or I'm going to beat you up with my expectations of what I really want you to be. Don't get me wrong. We all need to make progress. We need to develop and grow. But we start by accepting one another as Christ has accepted us. Have you ever heard a definition of music? It goes like this. Music is the science of the art of tones. Here's a better way to learn about music. Listen to it. Listen to a CD. Paul says, you want to know what love is? Let me describe it to you. He defines love by describing loving. And here he goes, very quickly. 1 Corinthians 13, verses 4 through 7. I'm just sort of going to read through this and we'll sort of call it a day. Love is patient. It's kind. It doesn't envy. You know what envy does. Why him? Why her? Gratitude says, Lord, why me? Thank you. It does not boast. It's not proud. It's not rude. You know, love has some manners. You ever talk to somebody and they say, you know, in our home, we're just not connecting right now. We're not communicating. Maybe you're saying truthful things in rude ways. And that's why you're not communicating. It is said that rudeness is the weak person's attempt at being strong. Love has manners. It's not self-seeking, not easily angered, and it keeps no record of wrongs. It's not not that accountant, you know, keeping a record of everything. Love knows what to remember and what to cherish and what to intentionally jettison. And it doesn't delight in evil. It rejoices with the truth. Not the kind of truth that 2 and 2 is 4, but it doesn't gloat when bad things happen to you. It rejoices when good things happen to you. And it always protects. And it always trusts. It leans not into suspicion, but into trust of one another. And it always hopes, and it always perseveres. Don't you love that? It says, I'm going to love you over the long haul. Month after month, year after year, over the long haul. We're going to forgive and trust and grow together. Now, here's what I'd like for you to do today as we wind down. We're going to come back to this passage again next. I want you, in a fresh way today, to let Jesus love you, because Jesus loves you like this. Nobody's ever loved you like Jesus. And I want to reread this passage and insert the name Jesus. Jesus is patient with you. Jesus is kind to you. Jesus doesn't boast. He's not proud. Jesus is not rude. He's not self-seeking. And Jesus is not easily angered. And Jesus will keep no record of your wrongs. Jesus does not gloat when bad things come your way. Jesus will always protect you, always trust you, always hope for you, always persevere. And Jesus' love for you will never fail. And then, would you mind also rereading that passage and inserting your own name there? Ronnie is patient. Ronnie is kind. And even as I start to read that, I go, yikes, I don't know that I can read that in good honor. Here's what you do, though. You make a faith declaration. Lord, that's the kind of man I want to be. And would you help me to speak these words into existence so that I might, by your power, be a more patient, a kinder, a softer, when I need to be soft and purposeful, when I need to be purposeful kind of man. All right. I have an idea that some of you are sitting out there today and you're saying, here's what you're thinking. Ronnie, you're absolutely right. You're 100% right. People need to be more patient with me. You're exactly right. And people definitely, they need to start being kinder to me. Let's kind of do a little, let's reverse that a little bit. A more loving church, a more loving family begins with me. And you know what? This is what One theologian called the impossible possibility. You read that and you think, that's just impossible. But it becomes possible to grow in these through the power of the Holy Spirit as He touches that part of you that is made in the image of God. All right. Gang, I think this is a perfect time for us to stop and pray. Let me ask our elder couples to please be taking your places down front or in the back of our building. And let me ask everyone else, please, to be looking in your order of worship. You'll see a communication card there. Please take that communication card and fill it out completely. And when you're finished, we'll collect these cards in just a little bit. We'll ask you to pass these cards to the ends of the aisles, and some of our ushers will collect these momentarily. At this time, we're going to pray, and you are invited to come down and pray with any one of these elder couples. And one thing I would like to ask all of you to do as we gather together over the next few weeks. Our nation is just about a month away from an election. Would you be praying in a fresh way for God to bless America, for His will to be done, for people to be wise and discerning, and for the Lord's hand to be upon us as a people, so that in turn we might be a light to the nations as well. Well, why don't we stand together, please? And let's come before the Lord with a spirit of faith and anticipation. And please, if you would like to come down and pray with one of these couples, we are eager to receive you. Now's your time.